Testing.
All right. Perfect. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would meet us here as you always do, and that you would speak to our hearts, to our minds, and that you would change us with your words. Amen. This Easter season, we've been contemplating a bit. Let's have my first slide up there, Chris. What is the good news? And I think for me, I've been a little bit surprised to find that actually for me, Easter is not so much about one exciting event or believing in a particular miracle. The good news is not, for me at least, that Jesus popped out of the grave like some kind of divine jack-in-the-box. Easter, like all of Jesus' life and all of the Bible, and much of my own life, is about the question of the character of God. The thing that Christians often don't talk about on Easter is that people being raised from the dead was extraordinary, but not unique to Jesus. Jesus had raised several people from the dead, and even in modern times, there are occasionally stories of people who come back from death. Sometimes we have a sort of a scientific grasp of what was behind that miracle. Other times it still remains a mystery to us. But regardless of how we understand or explain various extraordinary events, the fact remains, as Ron pointed out a couple weeks ago, that miracles don't generally solve problems in any permanent way. If bread is multiplied to feed 5,000 people, tomorrow they will be hungry again. If someone is healed of a terrible illness, they'll be healthy for a while, but at some point will get sick again. And even if someone is raised from the dead, they will live a little longer, but at some point they will die and stay dead. With very few exceptions, perhaps Elijah in the fiery chariot and Jesus after the resurrection. And I will say that this is a different way of thinking about miracles for me, not just the ones in Jesus' lifetime, but if we think back to all those ones that we kind of remember throughout the Hebrew Bible as well, I wonder if this principle holds true, that none of them solved a real problem permanently. Perhaps it depends on what we think the real problem is, or maybe the issue is whether our conception of the problem of the human condition is the same as how God sees the situation. Some parts of Christianity say the problem is sin, which, with all the violence in our world, makes sense. And while I certainly wouldn't say that human beings hurting and killing each other is not a problem, I sometimes wonder if it is more of a symptom of the problem than the crux of the issue. What, from God's point of view, which is not necessarily graspable, but I think we're supposed to think about, is the issue. What are the miracles, the science, the extraordinary coincidences, what are they pointing to if they are not the solution in and of themselves? And so to consider these questions today, we will look closely at the life of a particular disciple. As just a little exercise in memory, I want you to think of the disciples' names that you know, who we might be talking about. And then we'll see who's featured in today's story. Lori?
In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. Her life overflowed with good works and compassionate acts on behalf of those in need. About that time, though, she became so ill that she died. After they washed her body, they laid her in an upstairs room.
The first thing that I noticed in the story is that Tabitha is actually named as a disciple. At a time when history was largely written by men and about male main characters, it feels significant that Luke, the writer, named her first as a disciple and then said her name. What that means, I'm not so sure, but it's nice to talk about today. Tabitha died before she finished living. She was interrupted in her work as a disciple, following Jesus' example of taking care of the people in need around her. She wasn't done yet. As most of us are not really finished when we die, there's more we want to do, more living to be done. And as we discussed last week, Jesus also had more he wanted to do, more teaching, more healing, more feeding, before death interrupted him. The story of the disciple Tabitha is an interesting and unusual case, not because she did good works or because she became ill and not because she died. This, we know, is the story of our human lives. The people we love, the people who change our world, who bring the kingdom of God into our lives here and now, like us, they also die. No, the strange thing about this story is that the people around Tabitha seemed to have a sense that this wasn't going to be the actual ending, that something had somehow gone awry and perhaps a different ending could be written. And so they called for help, put out a word for a second opinion about what could be done about the abrupt interruption of Tabitha's work and life.
Since Lydda was near Joppa, when the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two people to Peter. They urged, "Please come right away." Peter went with them. Upon his arrival, he was taken to the upstairs room. All the widows stood beside him, crying as they showed the tunics and other clothing Dorcas made when she was alive. Peter sent everyone out of the room, then knelt and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up. Then he called God's holy people, including the widows, and presented her alive to them. The news spread throughout Joppa, and many put their faith in the Lord.
This is an odd story. All of the disciples, the 12 who were previously named as chosen to walk with Jesus for 3 years, at some point, they all died. None of them were raised from the dead or taken up to heaven without dying. In fact, Peter himself, in this story, some of the last recorded words that Jesus spoke to him were about how Peter himself was going to die, if we remember.
"I assure you that when you were younger, you tied your own belt and walked around whenever you wanted. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will tie your belt and lead you where you don't want to go." He said this to show the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. After saying this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me."
So being excused from death or having one's life extended when death seemed to come too soon was not the experience that the disciples expected. This story of Tabitha is not a formula for them or for us. We can't dissect the story to discern whether if we just had more faith or prayed harder or believed or did more good works or got a bunch of widows together to cry a lot, we could get someone raised from the dead or wakened from a coma or whatever scientific process was unleashed when Peter prayed. So if the miracle is not replicable, if it is not a formula that we can repeat, if Tabitha is going to live a bit longer, get more of her life work accomplished, and then die again, probably before she felt finished, what's the point? What problem, if any, did this resurrection solve? This is a story of how God acted in the world. I noticed that Chris put up this slide of the map earlier because he likes maps. This is the part of the world they're in. Joppa and Lydda are only about 12 miles from each other, so it's a pretty easy walk at that time. It's how people experience God's presence and intervention in their lives. It's not a puzzle to be solved with one right answer or a code to be unlocked with a secret formula. The beauty of the divine is a mystery that we are meant to seek, always learning, always increasing our knowing, but never managing to capture, define who God is. God does not become bored by doing the same thing in the same manner in infinite repetition, perhaps infinite variation, but not replication. Our seeking to know is a process, not necessarily a destination. And so in this story, I'm wondering, what is the good news? What is this news that spread throughout Joppa so that many put their faith in the Lord. Because I don't think that the good news is that God has power over death. We believe that, let's say, but most people perhaps, including us, we keep dying. So what good does it do to believe that God has power over death? How is that news? Or how is it good news if we observe that 99.9% of the time God doesn't seem to exert that power on our behalf, at least in any visible way to us here on earth? So what is this faith that is the result? There's no mention of sin in the story. It doesn't seem to be the problem or part of the solution. And everyone knows and expects that Tabitha will die again at some point. So it's not about eternal life either. So I wonder if the central question, the human problem, is our concept of the nature of God. Maybe that's the question we keep coming back to, starting with Adam and Eve and the question of whether they could trust what God said would happen in the garden, throughout the history of Israel, highlighted in the life of Jesus, witnessed by the disciples, and encountered by us on a day-to-day basis. Does God love us? What is God like? Can we trust that God wants to work good for us, both here on earth and beyond what we see in this life? And somehow this story and this experience confirm that for the people who were there. On Easter, we talked about the idea that Jesus' mission was to change our minds about who God is, not change God's mind about whether God could forgive us or not. And that Jesus' ongoing work, both pre- and post-resurrection, is to also change our minds about each other, to teach us that the unimaginable diversity of creation is also present in the unimagined diversity of human beings, all loved and desired as reflections and expressions of the goodness of God. Jesus trusted that goodness with his whole life and spent his life exhibiting that the work of God, the revelation of God, is to heal, feed, and teach, that the law of God is love. The good news is that God's love and faithfulness is for all who want to be part of that kingdom of wholeness and goodness, and it extends beyond our death. The good news is that Jesus is not confined to the pages of a book, great words and great deeds of a great dead hero, but that God showcased God's faithfulness and plan for humanity by raising up Jesus to never die again, where he can continue to speak and teach and work in our lives and in our world. But miracles, the ones that Jesus performed himself, or here where Tabitha was raised from the dead, are not enough. Or at least they're not the point. They don't necessarily solve our problem of our doubt of whether God is good, our wondering of whether God is present or God cares about our suffering, which I think is the main issue. It is hard for us to believe that God trusts us, that God loves us more than any other human being that we have experienced to love us, that God wants to be with us more than our best friend wants to be with us, and that God is more eager to forgive us than we are eager to forgive our best friends, our children, our spouses, and the ways that they forgive us. The miracles are meant to showcase that God does want to feed us, does want to heal us, does want to teach us, and does want to resurrect us. The issue is whether we can trust that. And for some of us, the miracles help us see that. Although just as in Jesus' day, for many of us, the miracles are only a very small part of the story. The issue is still the same. What do we believe about the nature of God? And none of us can solve that for anybody else. We can tell our stories from the Bible, from our own lives, of God's love and intervention, but the choice of belief of how we view the world and how we live is up to each of us. I mentioned earlier that the ongoing work of Jesus is to change our minds, not just about God, but about each other. And I think sometimes we need a glimpse of what that family looks like. We need a vision of the scope of the plan to see where we're headed. And so for that, we're going to go to another disciple who did not die until he had seen and written about what he saw as the fulfillment of that love and faithfulness. John was exiled on the island of Patmos when he was gifted with the Holy Spirit vision of what is to come. And here is part of what he saw.
After this, I looked, and there was a great crowd that no one could number. They were from every nation, tribe, people, and language. They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They wore white robes and held palm branches in their hands. They cried with a loud voice, "Victory belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood in a circle around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and always. Amen."
All nations, all peoples, all languages, more diversity than we could possibly imagine, all reflecting the beauty and the wisdom of God. That is the good news, that God's love is for all of us. We are all invited to have a place at the communion table where we remember that though death comes for each of us, it is not the end. There is a feast to come where we will be together with Jesus and those who went before us, eating and drinking in the kingdom of God. And so we are invited to have a taste of that promise together now. If you want to gather in a group around the table or on your own once the groups have passed, whatever we each need today for our journey of belief. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the ways that you have showed your faithfulness again and again, asking us to trust and believe that you love us. Please help us to step into that love now as you change our hearts and our minds.